Good morning. It's beginning to feel a little like Christmas with all the beautiful decorations that we've had, the music. Are you starting to feel the spirit?
Yes.
And the rest of you? Absolutely. Absolutely. Would you all please pray with me? Father, what a wonderful time of year this is. Neither rain nor sunshine nor storms can remove the joy, the eternal joy, that Emmanuel came and dwelt with us. God with us, and for that we are eternally thankful. Oh, Father, may we never stop thanking you for the incredible, indescribable gift that you have given to us. Grace, radical grace, even reckless grace, was given to all mankind through Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that you would be glorified this morning in this place, in each person. Father, remind each one of us that we are not passive observers here. We are active worshipers. And as Jesus walks the aisles back and forth, he's looking for those hearts dedicated to him that he might strengthen them. Oh Lord, strengthen our hearts that we might be pleasing to you, that you might fill us with a knowledge of your will for our lives. You are worthy. You are worthy of our praise. You are worthy of all that we can give. Now, Lord, I pray that you give peace, because in the midst of the celebration of this season, there is always great grief. And with the joy comes grief. Some here this morning will be facing their first Christmas without a husband or a wife, or a son or a daughter, or someone they dearly love. And they long to be with them. Would you give them peace, our Lord? Would you guard their hearts and their minds? Lord, we pray for those who are not feeling well, that you would give them good health. Lord, we ask for those who are emotionally down, those who are depressed, that you would lift them up, that someone would give them a smile, that someone would be the reason why they smile today, that we would even take that upon ourselves to be the reason why someone smiles today. Father, I pray that this place would be known as a place of love, a place of acceptance, and a place of forgiveness, because that represents who you are. And so be exalted, our Father. We ask all these things in the name of our Savior Jesus. Amen. She could not believe her ears, what she was hearing. While she was out and about, we'll call her Joyce, to protect the innocent. She met an acquaintance, and this acquaintance approached her, and it was pretty obvious this acquaintance was not happy with her. There was a crease in the brow. There was intensity in her eye. There was a cadence to her speech and a tone to her voice. She was mad. And she was mad at Joyce. And Joyce had no idea why. And she continued to talk at her. "You have a lot of nerve. What is wrong with you? You have done the rudest thing I can imagine." And Joyce just listened and listened. She tried to answer a few times, but she was cut off right away. This woman was livid. Joyce listened, and as she listened, it became very evident that this woman, along with a group of friends, had planned a little party, a birthday party for Joyce. And Joyce had the audacity not to show up. What's with that? You'd be mad too. Joyce listened patiently, and when she got done, she said, "May I suggest that there's one thing that you forgot?" And the woman's like, "What?" "You forgot to invite me." This is the first I'm hearing of this. I had no idea that you were holding a party for me. At this time of year, we celebrate a birth. And we get busy. And we get involved in good things. It's a time for family. It's a time for parties and gatherings and shopping and giving of gifts. I pray that we do not honor the guest of honor and forget to invite the guest of honor into our Christmas celebration. And to help us here, to remind all of us, I want to speak this morning on the gift that continues to give every year to all generations. I want to speak on the gift, and the title of this message gives you the outline of the message, the guarantee, the gift, the guarantee, and the instructions. I want you to take these things into your heart today, to remember them as you walk through this season with joy. The text that we're in is John chapter 10. We're going to start in verse 22. Please open your Bibles. And please bring your Bibles. Because there are things that I will say that are from the Scripture that you'll want to write down in there when you go back to it. It has been wisely said that the some people don't want to write in their Bibles, but the dirtier the pages, usually the cleaner your life. Let me read the text to give you an idea of where we're coming from today. Please join me in John chapter 10, starting in verse 22. At that time, the feast of the dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the portico of Solomon. The Jews then gathered around him and were saying to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, I have told you, and yet you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, these testify of me. But you do not believe, because you are not of my sheep. My sheep hear my voice and know them, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. In this text, Jesus lays down for us three crucial truths that impact your life every day. The first one is the gift. I want to talk about the setting. You all have heard and know that all Scripture is God-breathed, and so everything is intentional that God puts in here. What is interesting and what stuck out to me this time and has not before is that John records for us these words. At that time, the feast of the dedication took place at Jerusalem. In the past, I've always just breezed over that. But I started to study that. What is the feast of the dedication? What is the occasion? What is the setting here? Does it matter? Is it important? Or is it just ancillary information? Fill, if you will. We're not familiar with this kind of thing, but the feast of dedication is actually Hanukkah. That's what he's talking about here, is Hanukkah. So, what's the big deal with Hanukkah? Well, as it turns out, this is significant to this text. Hanukkah began in 168 or 165 B.C. In 165 B.C., it was a celebration of dedication, which actually is what Hanukkah means. Hebrew word meaning dedication or feast of lights. The background to this story is that a Syrian army led by Antiochus Epiphanes, if I was a good Jew, I would say Antiochus Epiphanes, and spit each time. You'll know why in a minute. Antiochus Epiphanes was the king, the Syrian king, and he was in the process of bringing Greek culture powerfully to the world. He was going to Hellenize the world, make all the world Greek. And when he came upon the Jews, they have their own practices, and we know those practices. And those practices are very stringent on how they worship their God, and he was going to put an end to it. And so anybody who stood up against Antiochus, he would have them slaughtered. And so he's ruling over Israel. Now, to take and desecrate their altar to their God and make it his own, he takes their altar, the Jewish altar, and he dedicates it to Zeus. Not only does he dedicate it to Zeus, but he starts to do sacrifices on their altar. Now think real quickly. If you're a Jew, what is the worst thing that they could dedicate on that altar? A pig. And that's exactly what he did. Now you know why the Jews spit each time Antiochus Epiphanes is mentioned. And so there was a group of men. Mattathias of the Hasmonean family, the dynasty, was a priest. And this priest decided he was going to stand against Antiochus Epiphanes, except they had a lot less numbers, and they were not equipped the way the Syrian army was. So everything was against them. So Mattathias and his five sons decided that they were going to form an army, and they came against the Syrian army. You know what? They won. Now, Mattathias lost his life in that process. And so his son, Judas Maccabeus, which is not his name, but they called them the Maccabeans. The Maccabeans means that they were the hammer. And they were indeed the hammer of God. As what they did is God used them as a hammer to crush Antiochus Epiphanes. And so Judas Maccabeus went into the temple. And he went in to cleanse it. And to restore it. And to bring back worship that is worthy of God. And as he did so, he wanted to burn the candles, the light of the world, but there was only one cruse of oil, and there was only enough for one day. But nonetheless, they took and they burned that one cruse of oil, and you already know how many days it lasted. Miraculously, it lasted 8 days. 8 days of Hanukkah. And so, in the backdrop, we have Jesus standing in the very temple that was cleansed some almost 200 years before, at that point in time when it was cleansed. The people who are surrounding him are the Jewish leaders. These are the Jewish leaders who are the religious leaders who are leading Israel astray into false worship with their 613 laws they made out of the Ten Commandments and the other guidelines that God had given them to live by. The purpose of why the Jews came around him, and look at your Bible here, you will see that the Jews, 24, the Jews then gathered around him. Sounds friendly enough, but the word in Greek actually means they encircled him. Kind of like the Indians would the cowboys and encircle them. Well, they wanted to pounce. And so their words were, "When are you going to tell us plainly?" But Jesus refused to tell them plainly who he was. When he eventually did, what did they do? Well, it was at the trial, and what they did is they immediately took him to trial and crucifixion and said that he was blaspheming God, which is the accusation they were making here, that he was blaspheming God. And so we have the occasion in the backdrop. We have the place, it's the temple. We have the religious leaders who are leading leading Israel astray from true worship of God. But what I don't want you to miss here is this. Standing before them is the light of the world who has just given sight in chapter 9 to a man born blind. Think about it, guys. Think about it. He can give sight to a blind man. He can give sight to a man blind spiritually, and they refused to see. And so standing before them is the light of the world who gives sight. He's standing in the temple. He is presenting to them spiritual renewal, a cleansing of the temple and a focus on true worship of the one true living God. Here stands before them God in flesh, and they knew it not. And there are the religious leaders. Why is that? Jesus did not match up to what they thought the Messiah would be. They were looking for another Mattathias or another Judas, somebody who bore a sword and gave great commands like a general and would lead them against Rome and conquer Rome and give them freedom again. They had no idea that their Messiah came to conquer their real enemy, their enslavement to sin, and they knew it not. So sitting in the background of this discussion is something that screams to be talked about. Here's true religion standing in front of them, and they knew it not. The gift that he offers. If you will go down to, verse 25, Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe me who I am. Don't you understand that the works attest to who I am? Who could do these works?" People were even saying, "This is some kind of nut." And other people were saying, "How could Jesus be a nut, and how could he do this with the power of Satan if he gives sight to a blind man? Nobody can do that but God." And some people knew. And throughout the book of John, you're seeing the crowd. And they're always trying to decide who he is. Some recognize who he is. Others say, he can't be God. Others say he is God. And others are still on the fence. Where are you this holiday season? Are you still on the fence? Would you say that Jesus was a good prophet, a good man, a holy man? Would you stop there? You realize to stop there is to insult God. He is the one true living God. He made the claim that he is the one true living God. In verse 26, "But you do not believe me because you are not of my sheep." And I wonder, why aren't they of his sheep? Why aren't they Jesus' sheep? Is it because they're not the elect? Or is it because they refuse to believe? I don't know. "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." In verse 28, "And I give eternal life to them." I want you to notice the verb there. I give. I don't offer. I'm not presenting it. I'm not giving you a presentation saying, here's life, here's death. You know, you can take what you want. Jesus said, "I give it to you." We have to be careful because we many times turn to, I'm going to try to earn this. I'm going to try to prove that God is right in choosing me. And we get confused and start to think, I'm actually earning this. God made a good decision picking me because I'm a pretty good person. How dare we? How dare we trample the blood of Christ? "I give them eternal life." He said that to Nicodemus back in chapter 3, and that's the gift of the season. Don't ever forget it. Remember his words to Nicodemus? "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." You see, we find here the gift, or we hear of God's love here. "For God so loved the world," even these haughty religious leaders, God loved them, and here standing before them is God in flesh offering them life. "For God so loved you that he gave." And we understand that we're not perfect. We understand that we make a lot of mistakes, some by accident, some on purpose. And we understand that if we were to stand before God, that he may want to give us the backhand because, quite honestly, we deserve it. And yet, this tells us that God gives us open arms. "Come to me. Come to me. For God so loved you that he gave. What did he give? He gave his son. 2,000 years ago, Jesus came to do what we could never do. He came and he paid for all the things we've done wrong. God calls it sin. Sin simply means you missed the mark. You aimed at a target and you missed it. What's the target? Perfection. If you've never sinned, then you don't have to worry. Although the Bible would call you a liar if you said you never did. For all have sinned, fall short of the glory of God. And so Jesus came to do what we can't do. He gave his life freely for you. That's the love of God. That's the gift. But see, a gift not opened is not a gift at all. You must appropriate that gift. And so the offer goes out in John 3:16. And who is the offer to? I love this part. Whoever. 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 That opens it wide up. Many people would say, well, you know, God would only bring this offer to good church people. Now it's to whoever. And so the gift that I never want you to forget is that God has given us eternal life at the cross through the blood of Jesus. He paid it all. He was not the down payment. He was the full payment. Don't ever forget that. Let that carry you through the rest of your life. If I came to you today and I said, I'm going to have three offers for you and kind of a Monty Hall, I'm going to give you three doors to choose from. I'm going to give you, in door number one, you have money. You name the amount, millions, billions. You can have billions of dollars, just choose door number one. Door number two is that you'll have peace all of your life. And door number three is life, and you can't get all three. You can have $1 billion, but you have no life. You die. Can you enjoy that? No. Can you enjoy peace when you're dead? No. You see, life is the primary gift God knows that we need. And so he gives you life. Don't ever get used to that thought. Never stop celebrating God for life that he gives you and the peace that he gives you every single day when you trust alone in Christ alone. And that's how you open the gift. You go to God and you say, I understand I've done wrong, but I understand Jesus died for me. And I'm trusting alone in Christ alone right now. God save me, and he will. Now, there's two tests here. How do I know that I've trusted? Well, Jesus gives us two tests here to go by. My sheep hear my voice. Do you hear his voice? Do you read his word? Do you involve yourself in God's word? Or do you flatly ignore it? Is it just a Sunday kind of thing that you tolerate? And my sheep follow me. Do you live in obedience to the best of your ability? Two good tests for us to check our lives by. And so we have the gift, but we also have the guarantee. Look again in verse 28. He doesn't stop there. He says, and I give eternal life to them. And here's the guarantee. And they will never perish. They will never perish. I love what he does here. Jesus makes a point. He could have written, and they won't perish. But he chooses to use a double negative that you can't see here. But there is a very strong, intensive negative in the Greek language, and he puts it in that tense. They will not, never not. They won't. They can't. He makes it very intensive. It can't happen. They will never perish. It's a double negative that really drives the point home. Now, who is saying this? Does he not know what he's talking about? I remind you, it's Jesus who knows all things and who is the judge who you will stand before. You see, he knows this because God purposed it. John 3:16. This was God's purpose for Jesus, his main purpose. Go and die for their sins. Jesus proclaimed it openly. He said in John 6:47, just one place, truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life. Not will, has eternal life. And God wants you to know it. Really? Can you really know this? Isn't it a little proud? Isn't it a little arrogant to say, I know that I'm saved and I know I'll go to heaven? Not if you understand what you're trusting in. It's not trusting in your work at all. It's trusting in His work. Listen to what God says. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. That's 1 John 5:13. God wants you to know this. It's not an arrogance. It's trusting in God and in the power of the blood of Christ. But we doubt. And some of the most common reasons we doubt are assurance. The guarantee that we have is, you know, some people, quite frankly, know the date and the time when they trusted Christ and you don't. That's a problem, you know. It's not a problem. What matters is that you know now, if you were to die, would you go to be with Him? You see, if you and I were driving together and we were on our way up to South Carolina and I'm driving, you fall asleep. We get in South Carolina and you wake up. You have no idea what time we cross the state line into South Carolina. And because you don't know the date, that means you can't be in South Carolina. That makes no sense, does it? You see, you may not know the date and the time you crossed over from death to life, but that makes no difference in that you know it now. Don't let that withhold that from you. God wants you to know that. We question the procedure. Well, maybe I didn't go forward in a church service, or maybe the prayer wasn't quite perfect. It's so simple that God, a child, can believe in God. It's simply going to God and saying, I understand I've done wrong. I deserve punishment. And right now, I'm trusting in Jesus as the only way. Sin is a third reason. Sin causes us, when we do certain sins, we wonder, Satan will even whisper to you, oh, how could you be a good believer? A good believer wouldn't do, fill in the blank. You see, when Jesus died for us, God, and we trust in Jesus, the Bible in the book of Romans does not say God made you righteous. If it does, you all got a problem. And so do I. Because if God made us righteous and we're still sinning, that's a problem. So what did He do? He declared you righteous. You are declared righteous because He sees you through His Son's blood. You are declared righteous in Jesus Christ. That means that there's still going to be sin in your life, but you're going to feel a whole different way about it. And He's given us confession to go to Him and to ask for forgiveness. But there's another reason we say, oh, wait a second, Pastor. I know of so-and-so or so-and-so. They went to church for 20 years. They were on the elder board or the deacon board or the trustee board. They were involved in that church. They were involved in music. They did all kinds of wonderful things. And then they just walked away. Never came back to church. Started living like everybody else. They lost their salvation. And yet, that is not what John tells us in 1 John. He said, you know why they fell away? Because they were never of us. Jesus even said it. At the judgment seat, there's going to be people say, hey, didn't we cast out demons in your name? Didn't we heal people? What's Jesus' answer going to be to some of them? Away from me. I never knew you. You see, there are people who do what they do, but they never trust in Christ. Now, you might say, oh, wait a second, Pastor. Are you saying that they were never saved? Yes, that's exactly what I'm saying. They were never saved. If they never come back to Christ, they were never saved. John's word, not mine. They went out from us because they were never of us. You cannot lose your salvation. And if I might add another one, this holds some people back from trusting in Christ in the first place because they don't want to mess it up. I don't want to trust Christ now because I'm still going to sin and I'm going to mess things up. I don't want to lose this deal. How freeing it is for us to know You can't lose it because it depends on His work, not your performance. And so this guarantee comes from God, not from us. It doesn't come from your performance. It comes from His work on the cross. Is that clear? Why am I telling you this again? Hardly a month goes by that I don't visit somebody in dire straits. Somebody who I know is a believer, and they know that they're close to death. And we'll have conversations, and they'll say, "Oh, I hope, and there's a crease in their brow, and there's a worry in their voice. I hope I'm saved. I don't know." And above all things, they don't need to worry about that with everything else that's going on. If you've trusted alone in Christ alone, God says you're good with Him. You're saved. And you cannot lose it. I came across that worry again last week. And it breaks my heart because I don't want any of you to have that extra grief upon grief when you're lying in a hospital bed helpless. I want you to know that God is for you. Amen. He's not on your back. He's on your side because you're His and He's never going to leave you. I want you to have that peace. Why? Because God wants you to have that peace. He wants you to know that you know. I remind you all, I saw quite a difference a couple years ago when I walked into the room of a man who had just found out that day that he had suffered a heart attack the night before, and the doctor said, "You're not going to recover. You're dying, and there's nothing we can do." And he had received that message moments before I walked in the room. And when I walked in the room, he said, "I learned today, Pastor, that I'm going home." Now, that's easy to say that unless that has been said to you. And he had the peace and the faith because he understood God's promise. He understood God's gift. He understood God's guarantee. He won't revoke it. But Jesus doesn't stop there. I want you to see the third thing in verse 28. Again, at the beginning, "And I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish," but he doesn't stop there, "and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand." Jesus just continues to go on. Not only do you have a gift, you have His guarantee, but here's the instructions. He's going to hold on to you. You're not holding on to Him. Why did Noah survive the flood? Did God have him drive pegs into the outside of that ark and say, "Hold on as long as you can, bub"? No. He put him in there, and you're in Christ. And so you're secure. For those who have trusted alone in Christ alone, you are secure. I want you to imagine, who is stronger than omnipotence? No one. Who could stand against Jesus, or who can stand against God? No one. And He is holding on to you. That's the instructions. What's interesting is that no one, not demons, not Satan, not an evil person, can pull you out of His hand. No one can snatch you. Harpazo is the word to steal, to kidnap, to pull away, to fool. Nothing. And you know who else no one includes? You. You. Even you can't hold yourself out. Listen to these words. Paul says it very eloquently. In Romans chapter 8, he gives us the five golden links. "And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He predestined to be conformed to the likeness of His Son, so that He would be the firstborn among many brethren." Now, those that He predestined to be like Jesus, He called. And those He called, he justified. And those He justified, He glorified. If you've trusted in Christ, you've already been predestined. You've already been called. You've already been justified. But you know what? You're not glorified yet. See, when God says it, it's as good as done. It's going to happen. I've said it before, so forgive me for saying it again. But if God played a round of golf on 18 holes, what would his score be? 18. If he batted in the major leagues, his batting average would be 1,000. You see, he's perfect. He loses none. Listen to what can hold you away from his love. Romans chapter 8, verse 38. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing. I can't even think of anything else, so I'm just going to throw that in there, is what Paul is doing. Nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God. Let that just sink into your soul for a minute. That should give you great peace. These are not my words. These are God's words. Well, how am I held? Well, Peter gives us an idea here of how we are held. Listen to 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, and it is reserved for you in heaven. You who are protected by the power of God. God is protecting you. God is holding your salvation secure. He's the one that is watching over you. It's his hand that you are in. And so if you are in Jesus' hand and God's hand is over him, who can snatch you? No one. God wants you to know this. Think of it the other way. What if you could lose your salvation? You know what it would be like? It would be like a 6-year-old boy who is in a family where he's been adopted. And he never quite knows if he's going to be in the family. If you do this, this, and this, you will not be in this family. If you make this mistake, I will not be your father and she will not be your mother. And so each day that child is doing his best to figure out, am I still in a family or am I not in a family? Have I done that thing that I should not do or have I done okay? You're getting the sense that that child would be a neurotic, focusing only on his own performance. God does not want you there. He wants you to glorify him, eyes on him. And when you're secure, you can worship him. I close with this. You know the story. On January 5th, 1933, construction began on what would be the world's longest suspension bridge. At 8,980 feet, it would connect San Francisco with Marin County. At that time, there was a dark cloud hanging over the project. There was a belief that haunted Joseph Strauss, who was the architect and chief engineer for the project. And here's the facts at that time. For every $1 million that you spend on a project, there's always one death. This project was going to be $35 million. And so they projected that 35 men would lose their lives. Now, I remind you that this is high above the water. And so the men knew, and everyone knew, that even a gust of wind was strong enough to blow them off of the structure and to their death. Sure, they would fall down into the water, but the water from that distance would be like hitting a brick wall at 80 miles an hour. The impact would kill them. And so they started the project. Joseph Strauss was someone who was very interested, and he was one who was leading the way in safety. But nonetheless, there was 23 deaths, and they were behind in their production. He made a major change, and you know what that change was for the second phase of the project. The major change was that he had a giant safety net constructed. Now, we're talking the mid-1930s. And this was over $130,000 for this net, but he thought it was worth it. And you know what? He was right. 10 more men fell from that project, but they fell into the net. Every one of them was saved. Ironically, they became known as the Halfway to Hell Club. It even got to the point to where they had to tell other men, do not jump just for the thrill to get caught in that net. Work picked up. The mood went up. The morale was great. Why? Because they were safe. They were secure. They didn't have to worry about dying. The job was finished 25% faster because of the safety. You see, when you know you're safe, when you know you're secure, you can concentrate on what God wants you to do, which is to glorify Him. And so this Christmas season, I would challenge you all to glorify God, to give Him praise in all things. Invite others. Invite them to church. Bring them out here to say, you need to hear about my Savior. You need to understand who He is. This is not mere religion. This is life. This is a relationship. And you need to know my Jesus. You need to be an Andrew, like Peter's brother. Every time we see Andrew, he's inviting somebody else to meet Jesus. Would you all please pray with me? Lord, thank you for the security we have in Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's pray. And now unto you, Father, who can do all things, all wise, all knowing God, who has given us the greatest gift, more than we could ask for, all praise and honor and glory be yours. Lord, as we leave this place, let us bring praise and glory to you and thanks each day. In Jesus' name, amen.